thank you to our musicians. And if you're here this morning and you need a Bible, we have some extras in the back. And just lift your hand up and we'll get you one. Anybody need a Bible this morning so that you could follow along? Okay? No? All right. Anyone need a Bible? All right. This isn't my message this morning, but this is the verse I was trying to find while we're having the offering. Psalm 19. You can go ahead and turn there if you want to. Psalm 19, it's speaking about the heavens and the handiwork of the Lord and the sun coming up and going down and the sun traveling through the sky during the day. And it describes the coming and going of the sun. It says in verse number 5, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. And I'm thankful for what the Lord has provided in my life. I'm thankful for Margaret, a whole new family. And I feel stronger. I feel like I could run this race a little bit better. And I know the Lord had a lot of things in mind when he did what he did in my life and in Margaret's life. It happened so suddenly. We were figuring it up, I think, from the time. Is my microphone? It sounds like my microphone is going in and out. Is that me or is my hearing going? Is my hearing? No? It's going in and out, right? Okay, it's not just me. All right, maybe the battery's going out or something here? I don't know. But anyway. We added it up, and what was it like? But from the time that the idea of marrying Margaret to the time we actually got married, we saw each other. Not if you subtract the time for mission trips, we were together for 8 weeks. So from idea to reality was 8 weeks. That was fast. But what are we gonna do? Shut the system off. All right, what do we do in the meantime? And I intended, I was prepared, I didn't have it all written out, but I was planning and had some things jotted down to preach this message the day of my wedding in case Pastor Mel had not been well enough that day to preach. I had asked him if he felt up to it, would he preach on Sunday morning? And if you were here 2 Sundays ago, wasn't that amazing? I mean, he preached for 40 minutes, 45 minutes. And that was incredible. And a couple of people mentioned to me it sounded like the old Mel. And in spite of the years, many, many years, and illness and everything else, the Lord had his hand on him that Sunday morning. And that was an amazing message. And just the Lord gave him some amazing strength that morning. But Jean said, I don't know if he can do this, I mean, in advance. So she wanted me to be sure to be ready to go in case he wasn't feeling well enough that morning. And had he not been feeling well enough that morning, I had planned to preach this message that Sunday, but it seems so much more appropriate now. So the Lord knew what he was doing. But in Ephesians chapter 5, I was going to preach on the bride. And Ephesians chapter 5, of course, is has a portion in there that is one of those sections of the Bible that we usually turn to when we're doing any kind of marriage counseling, or and I know most of you are very familiar that it concerns the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and His church, and between a husband and wife. And so this morning, I want to talk. I'm going to read just a short portion here in starting in verse number 25, Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 25, and we'll just read down through verse number 32. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 32. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Let's pray. Father, help me this morning, Lord, that this message may be appropriate, it may be helpful, it may glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, it may instruct each and every one here today, not just in the beauty of marriage, the beauty of your plan and design, but Lord, also, more importantly, the beauty of that relationship between Jesus Christ and his people. And Lord, today, that's what I want to emphasize. I just pray that you'd help me, that I could get that across this morning, that the Spirit of God may just open our understanding and help us to see the great love that our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, has for his bride. And Lord, may you instruct us today, stir our hearts today. May the Lord Jesus Christ have the preeminence this morning in this message. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. At my wedding a couple of weeks ago, Brother Pat Dean, of course, did a great job and just turned to this portion of Scripture and talked about this. And I had been thinking, I'd been thinking about this passage, and like I said, was intending to preach on it that morning anyway. But one thing about this that struck me and that I was thinking about over the last couple of months was the picture that is presented here. This is one of several analogies in the Bible that are meant to teach us things about our relationship to the Lord. In fact, in the book of Ephesians, there are at least three analogies, maybe four, spiritual analogies, pictures that the Lord draws with words. He paints a picture to help us understand a truth about our relationship to him. This one, of course, has to do with a bride and her relationship to the bridegroom, husbands to wives. Elsewhere in the book of Ephesians, there's in Ephesians chapter 2, there's an analogy made in chapter 2. It likens the church, which, and of course, when we speak about the church, we're talking about all those people who are saved, all those that have been born again. If you're here in this room this morning and you are saved, then you are a part of the true New Testament church. Even if you're not necessarily a member of First Bible Church, if you've been born again of the Spirit of God, you're a part of the Lord's church. Now, you should find a good local church to fellowship with, where you're going to get good doctrine and be able to serve the Lord there. But the true church, the New Testament church, isn't something that's housed in a building, but it's... The church is a building of the Lord. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 20, it likens us to a building. It says, verse number 19, chapter 2, verse 19, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." So it's likening us, those of us that are saved, it's likening the church to a building. And especially here, it emphasizes the importance of the foundation of that building. And the foundation here, of course, is Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone of that foundation. It says that in verse 20, the foundation was laid by the apostles and the prophets. And it's speaking here in comparing the church to a building, a spiritual building. It says, fitly framed together in verse 21, a holy temple. the emphasis here is upon our relationship to the Word of God, to the foundation. The Bible makes it clear that the foundation of the church is the Scriptures, sound doctrine out of the Word of God. That's the important element. When we think about ourselves as a spiritual building, the emphasis is not on the roof, not on the windows, not on the carpeting, but the most important part of any building, especially the building that the Lord is making, is the foundation. The foundation is rock solid if it's Jesus Christ. The foundation is immovable if it's Jesus Christ. If the foundation is the truth in this book, then we've got the right foundation for our church. And of course, there's a spiritual application that we can make to our own lives. Every one of us individually have to make sure that we've got the right foundation in our life, that we're resting upon truth, that our life is built upon Jesus Christ. And the Lord, when He looks at us, He sometimes sees us that way, as a spiritual building. And each one of us, I think it's in 1 Peter, likens us to lively stones, living stones, as part of this spiritual building, a house that God is building for the glory of His name. So that's one analogy to help us understand what we're a part of. We're a part of a building, a spiritual building. The foundation is Jesus Christ. The foundation is sound doctrine. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of that foundation. And Jesus Himself said, upon that rock, not Peter, but upon the rock of sound doctrine, truth out of the Word of God, Jesus Himself being the main truth, the main cornerstone of that truth, upon that rock He would build His church. Our church is built upon not some individual like Peter or Paul even, but our church is built upon Jesus Christ and the truth concerning Him. And we're a part of that building. And then elsewhere in Ephesians, in chapter 4, there's another analogy to help us understand what it is that we're a part of. And it likens us not to a building, but to a body, to a spiritual body. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 11, it says, He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So there's a spiritual building that God is making. The foundation is the truth, the Word of God, and especially the Lord Jesus Christ as the main cornerstone of that truth. And then we are likened unto a spiritual body. And when the Lord describes us as a body here, it goes on in verse number 13 and 14. It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the emphasis here is not so much on what the church rests upon, but here the emphasis is on what the church will become. The church is a spiritual body, and notice that we are growing and being conformed to, moving toward that one day when this spiritual body that you and I are a part of, if we are saved, will one day become a perfect man unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then it goes on to say in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him. May grow up into Him. When the Lord looks upon us as a building, the emphasis is the foundation, solid bedrock truth. You got to have that. When the Lord looks upon us as a body, He's looking at what we are growing up into. Now, as a church, the Lord wants us to grow closer and closer to that image that is Jesus Christ. Individually, He wants the same thing. The greatest thing that you could ever desire to do or be in your life is to be more like Jesus Christ. That's what God desires for you and me. He has no higher goal for your life than for you to be more like Jesus. That ought to be my goal too. That ought to be our desire, is to be more like Christ. The only way you'll know what it is that you're to be is if you get to know Him in this book. And if you submit yourself to the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit has to do that work of conforming us to the image of Christ. So the Lord likens us to a building. He likens us to a body. And I wanted to spend more time on that, but I'll just skip to the third point, which is the one that I wanted to just dwell on this morning. He likens us to a building. He likens us to a spiritual body. But also He likens us to a bride. And when the Lord thinks of us as a bride, and He does, the emphasis is not on the foundation, the bedrock that we rest upon. He doesn't think of us in terms of part of His body. And I should have mentioned this, that when we think of the body of Christ, the emphasis there in the Scriptures is laid upon our relationship one to another. Ephesians chapter 4 mentions that verse 16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. You know, the various parts of your body are held together by joints and ligaments and all kept in by the skin, I guess. But God has designed your body in such a way that everything is held together and compacted, and it all functions together. And if you have a healthy body, one part is helping another part, and everything is working together. That's the way the Lord wanted the spiritual body of Christ to work as well. So the emphasis on a spiritual body is our relationship to one another. How we're to function with one another. How we're to care for one another. How we're to love one another. Pray for one another. Minister to one another. If all of us were doing that, if we cared for one another as much as we do ourselves, and just tried to minister to one another as much as we want to be ministered unto, we would have a stronger body here. We would have a stronger church. So the emphasis on the body is, of course, our ministry to one another. But when it comes to that picture of the bride, there's no mention of the foundation. There's no mention of our ministry one to another within the body. But when the Lord likens us to a bride, that analogy is all about love. The analogy of Jesus Christ in His relationship to His bride, it is love is the emphasis of that. And it starts off with husbands, love your wives. So the key to that analogy, when the Lord looks upon us as His bride, we need to understand how He feels about us and what our response should be to Him because of how He feels about us. When we go back to Ephesians chapter 5, that analogy of Jesus Christ, it says in verse number 32 that it's a great mystery. Marriage is a mystery. Doesn't necessarily mean it's hard to be figured out, although a lot of people are confused about marriage and what it should be and how to make it work. And I know that there's a big learning curve, especially for men, because we're slow to catch on. But I'm glad we've got a book. You know that marriage does not have to be a mystery to any man in here, or any woman for that matter. Is that God gave us a book. And if we would practice it and apply it, God has promised us that we can have on earth something very, very close to what the Lord has with His bride, with His church. He intended it to be that way. And when we look at this passage in Ephesians chapter 5, There are some amazing things here. And I always turn to this passage when I'm counseling anybody about marriage. Those of you that have been, you know, that have had a need for that, know that we almost always begin with this portion of Scripture, right? Those of you that have sat down and we've talked about marital issues. Because this to me, this passage is the key. This is like the John 3:16 of the Bible when it comes to marriage. This is maybe the most important passage of Scripture. And I want to talk about this today, not necessarily just about marriage, but about the relationship between the Lord and His church. And let's go back to those verses if we could again. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 25. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So when we think of ourselves as part of the bride, as part of this, it's spoken of as a woman. It's spoken of as a mystery. When the Lord designed marriage, He designed it to be a picture of His relationship with His church. So the emphasis here in this passage is on our relationship to our beloved, to the Lord Jesus Christ. The emphasis here is upon you and I being joined together to Him in love. The emphasis here is on affection. The emphasis here is on submission. These are the two most important words in a marriage. Affection and submission. And the Lord emphasizes those in His relationship with His church. In other words, the Lord is describing a love affair. And other passages in the Bible that deal with marriage make it pretty clear that the Lord's love for His bride is deep, it's passionate. Song of Solomon, how many of you read the Song of Solomon in the last year? Any of you have you read it, looked at it in the last year? I mean, it's a pretty graphic book. It's a pretty passionate book if you've ever read it. And it's hard when you read it the first time through that to get that this is the Lord. I mean, on a physical level, it's talking about Solomon and his wife, the Shulamite. But on a spiritual level, that is Jesus Christ's passion for His church. It is a passionate, intensely loving book. And it is good to remember how passionately Jesus Christ loves you. You almost have to go in and read that book, like erase all your ideas about the love of God. I know the love of a father for his children. But when you read the Song of Solomon, that's not the love of a father for his children. That is the love of a husband for his wife. And that love is described in pretty graphic details in that book. But it's speaking about the Lord's love for you and I. How passionately, how deeply, how incredibly does the Lord love us today? So this morning what I wanted to do is I wanted to first of all talk about this picture that is presented here. The picture of this bride. Marriage is to be a picture of a reality. The reality is Jesus Christ and His church. And the picture, to be really satisfying to the Lord, the closer it comes to reality, the more pleasing it is. Now, I, for the last couple of months, have been carrying pictures around in my Bible. And I haven't shown them to anybody that cared to take a look. You know, I'm pictures of Margaret. And you'll excuse me a little bit this morning, but I enjoyed, and I'm not the only one, right? I'm not the only one. How many of you guys this morning have got pictures in your wallet, pictures in the Bible, pictures that you carry to work, pictures in your lunchbox, pictures in your locker of your wife and your children, right? Don't you enjoy that? Don't you enjoy just looking at those pictures of people that you love? Right? And I asked little Matthew to draw me a quick picture this morning of his Nana. And this is Matthew's picture this morning of Nana. I know that's pretty good. I don't know, Matthew, he's probably in Sunday school right now. But now, that's Matthew's picture of Nana. Now, I could enjoy that picture. I could have folded this picture up and carried it around in my wallet. But I got to tell you that this picture would be a little more pleasing. This one is closer to reality. It's a picture. But even a picture can give a lot of joy. Now, I'm trying to make a spiritual point here. The Lord looks upon my marriage, your marriage, as a picture. The closer to the reality that picture comes, the more pleasing it is to the Lord. Right? And when the Lord sees your home or my home and sees it close to the reality that He intended, it's got to bring Him joy. And when what He sees is far removed from the reality, no matter your intention, it cannot bring Him as much joy as something real close to the real thing. The problem is, Now, most of you people know I have a little bit of a background in art. Before I was saved, that was my desire, my goal. I went to art school. I wanted to be an artist. I studied art history and all that stuff. And I don't know how in the world the Lord is ever going to use it in my life. I don't know how He's ever used it in the ministry. I don't know where it comes in. But when you study art, there was a time in the past when art was very, very realistic. Now, we were just in Italy on our honeymoon, and we didn't get to Florence or any of those cities where the big museums are. But had we gone to Florence or some of those places in Rome, you could have seen the sculpture of Michelangelo. And I think it's in Florence where is the sculpture of David, even though David's got no clothes on. They still say that sculpture is one of, if not the greatest sculpture ever made. And that I've never seen it in person. I've seen a replica of it. But that it is so realistic, it almost looks like it could move. It's just stone. It's carved out of marble. But the artist was so incredible, and he made that stone so close to the real thing that it looks like the muscles could move. And there was a period in art, in the Renaissance period, when that was the ideal, that was the goal, to make the art as close to reality as you possibly could. That was the evidence of the artist's craft, of his talent, is because he could make that painting, or he could make that sculpture, look so real you'd have to take you'd almost stop you in your tracks. I saw one like that in the Museum of Art one time. I don't remember the artist. But we were in the art of the 17th century, and we walked past a picture there of a girl sitting on a stone, and with flowers all around her. And for a second, it almost looked like a photograph. It's just a painting from the 17th century, but it was so real, you couldn't get up close to it to touch it. It looked like somebody had taken a photograph, but it was just paint applied to a canvas. But the artist's ability to make something that is just a picture, close to reality, was amazing that somebody could do that. I envy that. I studied to do that. I was frustrated as a painter because I could not accomplish that. But you know, if you've studied anything about art history, it almost goes in line with biblical history. Because around the time when art was at its peak, the classical period or the Renaissance was also the same time with music. I remember Keith Miguel long ago did a study here in our church on the history of music. And if you've ever studied history, around that same time when the King James Bible was produced, right, in the 16th, 17th century, was the time of the Renaissance. Art was very realistic. That's the classical period in music. But if you study art and you study music, you know that art and music declined. From that time until today, it got less realistic and more abstract. More about the artist and less about the image. We went from the classical period in art or the Renaissance, you move into something called the Romantic period. And then came Impressionism. And then came abstract art, in which little by little, the image is degraded. And it became, now listen to me, there's a point, there's actually a spiritual point, believe it or not. This is not an art lesson. But it became more about the artist's feelings. He cared less about making the image true to reality, but the art became more about his feelings about what he saw. The Impressionist period, if you've ever seen Impressionist paintings. You know, from a distance, it kind of looks like the image, but as you get close, you can see more of the artist's craft. But in the Renaissance period, you don't even see the artist's craft. You don't really see his talent. He didn't want you to see his talent. He wanted you to see the image. The image, the reality of the image is what was important. But through the Impressionist period, and then into the abstract period, in which the image you can't... How many times have anybody ever been to like a modern museum, a modern art museum, and stood there and said, like me, what is that? I mean, the artist had something in his mind and said, you know, it's like a bunch of stuff thrown at the canvas. And, you know, there are people actually standing around going, You know what? They don't know what it is either. And guys have to, like, they have to you have to read into it. You have to read into it. You have to say, well, oh, I see a world. I see the light and the dark and the interplay between the colors and the brightness. And you know what? All that is garbage. It's garbage. Because it's all about the artist. Now, do you know what? When we come to the subject of marriage, as Christianity has degraded from the Philadelphia period to the Laodicean period, art degraded with it from the Renaissance to the abstract, music degraded from classical to rap, right? From classical to, I don't even know the stages of music as it's degraded. I was thinking about it. You know what that is? That is the law of sin and death. Everything without Jesus Christ declines, degrades, decays, deteriorates, devolves. And it takes the Spirit of Jesus Christ to turn it around in the right direction. Because without Him, it goes down. It goes down, 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 until in the end, all you got is garbage. What does this have to do with marriage? Well, if you have a book and love this book and want to follow this book, then you will desire that your life, your home, your marriage, and everything are as close to what God intended, because you're more interested in pleasing Him than in pleasing yourself. But like everything else is degraded, people's ideas about marriage have degraded. A lot of people today think, well, it's whatever I feel it should be. Whatever I think would make me happy, that's the way my marriage should be. Do you know that it is not up to you or your wife or your husband to decide the kind of a marriage you should have? Do you know that the blueprint, the pattern, has already been laid out in the Bible? It's already in here. The Lord didn't leave it to me. Now, if you're an artist and you're trying to paint a flower and you decide to just like, you know, everything's going every which way, okay, that's you got the liberty to do that. But you don't have the liberty to design your own marriage. You don't have the liberty to make an abstract marriage or to make an impressionist marriage. Or it ought to be a Renaissance marriage. It ought to be as close to what God intended. The picture should come as close to the reality as possible. And the reality is Jesus Christ and His bride. There's the reality. Now, if I go into, well, if Margaret and I go into this marriage with that in mind, then we have a pretty good shot at being happy the rest of our lives. And we have a pretty good shot at setting a good example in this church. And I know there are lots of marriages in this church that are struggling. And I kind of feel maybe the Lord allowed this blessing in my life because I can be some kind of a help, a better help than I could have single. Because I think sometimes we forget that we have the reality of what it's supposed to be is right here. And if it's not working, and in your home and in your marriage, you're not experiencing the joy, the pleasure, the fulfillment that God intended there to be, then there is somewhere there's a disconnect between the picture and the reality. And the closer that your picture can come to the reality of Jesus Christ and His bride, the happier you're going to be. And the happier you're going to make the one who designed it. Because when He looks at that picture in your home of your marriage, He wants to see what He designed, not what you designed. He wants to see what He had in mind, not what you had in mind. And I know you may have some things in mind. Some of you guys think that you could write a book on marriage. But I got to tell you, it would be a funny book. That's what it would be. It would be a comedy. It would be a tragedy. It wouldn't be reality. Because there's some disconnect between what you think it should be and what God said it is to be. So I wanted to look for a second, if I could, at the reality. The reality. And hopefully the picture can come closer to the reality. The reality here is that there is, we see it in Ephesians chapter 5, the reality here is that there's a lot of responsibility on the husband. Who first, in this relationship between you and I and Jesus Christ, who is the first to love? Wasn't it Him? We love Him, what? Because He first loved us. The Lord's love for you is not a response to your love for Him. Now you think about that for a while. His love for you is not a response to your love for Him. You need to remember that. Because sometimes we look in the mirror and we have to be honest. We don't love Him like we should. And we're tempted because we have a wicked heart to think, well, He doesn't love us anymore either. He doesn't love us like He used to love us, because really the truth is that we don't love Him like... But you need to remember, His love for you is not a response to your love for Him. He loves first. He loved first. He gave first. He's the first to forgive. Now, you can make your own application, apply this to your own personal life or to your marriage, and I think that the husband should be the first to love. He ought to be the one to love, even if in some cases, maybe in your case, I don't know, he doesn't feel like he's being loved back. Now, I know it's human when we don't feel like we're being loved back, just to withdraw ourselves and to put up a wall, and maybe some of you have. It's sad if you have, but I know, and I wouldn't, sometimes I think I know too much about, you know, it's hard. Because sometimes you can't help, you want to help, you want to jump in and try and change things, and you can't. But I know there's more than one couple in here. There's a wall between you, it might as well be cement. Because you weren't loved like you thought you should have been loved. And you didn't receive in kind what you felt you were giving. You were giving your all, and you didn't feel like you were receiving the same in return. Let me tell you. But you got to keep in mind the reality. What is the reality? Jesus Christ, the lover of my soul. Jesus Christ, the one that has consistently, continually loved me, even though I can think back on times in my life when I know I did not love Him like I should have. His love for me never wavered. His compassion for me never changed. His passion for me never changed. His interest in my life, His concern for me, His protection for me never wavered. You know what? That's the picture of the husband. That's what the husband is supposed to be, and that's what the husband is supposed to do. I don't know. Maybe some guys need some things. Maybe there's some things you need to repent of. But I see one thing here. The reality is that verse number 25, the first thing the husband is told is to love. Husbands, love. Now, I know there's a lot of other responsibilities that a husband has. I'm aware of that. There's work. There's providing. There's nurturing. There's teaching and so on and so forth. But the primary thing the Lord mentions, the first thing the Lord mentions, is the love. A husband to love his wife. So one thing I see about this bride here, the church, and this would apply to if your marriage is to be a picture that's close to the reality, your wife is going to have to know, above everything else, that she is loved. She has to know that. She can't just assume it. You know the old joke, like, I'll probably butcher it. I butcher every joke I attempt, but the one about the guy that they've been married for 20 or 30 years, and the wife said, you know, you never tell me you love me anymore. And he said, well, I told you 30 years ago when we were married that I loved you, and if I ever change my mind, I'll let you know. You know, so I know that it's a bad joke, but I mean, sometimes that's the truth. I mean, when you're courting, I'll admit, when you're courting, wow, you say some silly things. But I tell you what, your wife needs to know that she is loved. She needs to know that beyond any shadow of a doubt. She needs to know that even when she, if she ever looks in the mirror and has to admit that she hasn't been as loving toward you as you would have liked her to be, she has to know that your love for her never wavered. It never changed. It never stopped just because you didn't receive like you should have received love from her. You have to love her. I mean, that's the Lord. That's the reality, isn't it? Is that the reality? Is that the way the Lord Jesus Christ loves you today? If you are saved today, does He not love you that way? Does He not love you even when there are days when you could care less whether you were saved or not? Aren't you glad that He didn't just divorce Himself from you over that? Aren't you glad He didn't just turn His back on you? Aren't you glad that even in a heartbeat, if you turned toward Him and asked for His help, He'd be right there? If you bowed your head and spoke to Him, He would love you just the same. I mean, that's the reality. That's the way your home, that's the way your marriage ought to be. Does a husband love his wife like that? I noticed some words in here, and I don't have my new Bible. I haven't even started to mark it up. I'm going to mark it up right now. Look at verse number, where is it? Right there in verse number 25. Even as. See that expression? Even as. Even as. And then, let's see, and where is it? And where is it? Verse number 28. So ought men to love their wives. Even as and so. You know what those expression means? Even as. I think that means equal to. Right? Even. Things are even. They're equal. Right? 2 plus 2 equals 4. 2 plus 2 is even with 4. They're the same. Even. So the Bible says the husband is to love his wife. Even as. Same way. In the same manner. And to the same degree. That's what even means. In the same manner and to the same degree. We like John 3:16. For God so loved the world. So means in this manner. How did God love the world? In this manner. He gave. Right? So also means to this degree. To what degree did God love this world? That He gave, not just that He gave, but that He gave His only begotten Son. In this manner, to this degree. Now that's how a husband is to love his wife. We have a pattern there to follow because we know how Jesus Christ loves the church. Jesus Christ loved the church so much He put the church ahead of Himself. He would give Himself for it, sacrifice Himself for it. So a bride, a wife, has to know that she is loved unconditionally, that she is loved sacrificially. She has to know that. Just the same as today, you know, if you're saved, you know that the Lord loves you today. You know that He loves you. I hope you have no doubt about that. I hope you have no doubt that He loves you unconditionally. He loves you sacrificially. He proved that. Then there's something else about this picture that I see. She's not only loved, but notice that somebody cares for her soul. You know that the Lord loves you, but it's not just because He likes the way you wear your hair. It's not because there's something attractive about you. But His love primarily is a love for your soul, right? Is that not His real passion, His love for your soul? It's a blessing to know that God cares about our spiritual welfare. I think that a wife needs to know that too. She needs to know that her husband cares about her spiritual welfare, that somebody cares for her soul, that somebody cares more about the meal on the table, the laundry being done, but really cares about her spiritual welfare. I've tried to make it clear to Margaret. I think I've got her convinced that I care about her soul. That I love marriage. I don't know. I love marriage. I think God is so wise and so good. I mean, He designed this. This wasn't man's idea. Men could have sat around for 1,000 years and they could not have cooked up marriage. They would not have designed it this way. God designed it. And it was meant to be something beautiful. It was meant to be something fulfilling. But it's only fulfilling when your marriage matches God's idea of marriage. But in this Laodicean period, it's just every man for himself. Do whatever feels good. Do whatever you like. Well, I think it should be this way, and I think it should be that way, and I think my wife should do this, and I think I can do this, and I can do that. And you know what? It's just a sign of the times as we get farther and farther and farther away from the Word of God, farther away from what God said. And I just think, I've found this to be true, that if I stick close to the book, it all works out okay. If you stick close to the book, it works out okay. God will work in the lives of your children if you'll just commit everything to Him. God will work in your life. He'll provide your needs in His own time. Maybe not when you planned, but God will provide them exactly when He was ready to provide them. And God will always give you His very, very best. He will give you the best that He has if you'll just wait on Him and you'll commit yourself to this book. So she has to know that she's loved. She has to know that somebody cares for her soul, that somebody cares about her spiritual welfare. Look at the text again. Husbands, here's our example in Christ. Love your wives even as, in the same manner as, and to the same degree that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. But notice there's no period at the end of verse 25. He gave himself for it that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The Lord's greatest ministry to you and I is that he ministers to our soul. He sanctifies us and cleanses us. To sanctify means to work inwardly to make us more like Jesus Christ, to set us apart for himself. You know, that's his desire. The Bible says, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. The work that Jesus Christ is doing inside you and I is a work of sanctifying us and cleansing us. That's his desire. How does he do that? Through the Word of God. How does he do that? Through the ministry of prayer. The Lord prays for his bride. You know that? How about that? He ever liveth to make intercession. How about that? He is praying for you and I right now. That's a good example for a husband to follow. Right? Isn't that what a husband should be doing? Loving his wife unconditionally and sacrificially, praying for her. He ever liveth to make intercession. Always praying for her welfare, praying for her to, just praying to keep her clean, praying to make her more like the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. I've said this before, and I've said it for years. I believe it to be true. I'm not just saying it because I'm supposed to say it as a pastor, but I say it because I believe it. I know it's in the Bible, but I really believe it. I believe that a husband's main ministry to his wife is to minister the Word of God to her. I think that's the best thing he could do for his wife, is to get into the book and know the book, not as a scholar, you know, not, you know, preparing 3-point messages and, you know, 7 subpoints under every point. I'm not talking about a Bible lesson. I'm just saying, know how to be sensitive to her needs and know where in the book to go to help her. Right? I'm talking about a Bible lesson every morning. I'm just saying being able to minister the Word of God to her. Now, if I'm making any of you guys uncomfortable, then I'm happy this morning. I'm very happy about that. Because I would fail as a pastor not to say it, and I would certainly fail as a husband if I fail to do this. No matter what kind of a marriage Margaret and I may have from the Lord, it will be a failure if I don't faithfully minister to her soul the Word of God. And I believe the Lord, now this is my opinion. I don't have a Bible verse for this, but this one is my opinion. I have a feeling at the judgment seat of Christ, whatever I fail to do to her, for her, as her pastor in ministering to her soul, comes out of my reward. You hear me? I think if that's the man's responsibility, and it looks like it is right here in verse 26, that he, Christ, and remember, this is the reality that the picture is supposed to get as close to as possible. The reality is Christ ministering to my soul. Then the spiritual application is then make our marriages as close to that as we possibly can. I know you say, well, I'm only human. I'm not Jesus Christ. Well, yeah, we know that. And you know that I'm not Jesus Christ. But the picture is most pleasing when it comes the closest to reality. And by God's grace and with the help of the Holy Spirit and a good book right here, you and I can bring this a lot closer to reality than some of you are. Some of you, your marriage is so far removed from for the reality of this book that the Lord must scratch his head when he looks at it. It can only grieve him. It can only grieve him when he knows the reality, and he wants us to come as close to that as possible. So that means that the husband's main responsibility is to minister to his wife's soul, to sanctify her, cleanse her. Not that he's perfect and he's got all the answers, because he needs sanctification and cleansing himself. It's not her job to do that. You wives should remember that. It's not the wife's. Nowhere in here does the Bible say the wife should cleanse and sanctify her husband. It's not her job to do that. It's his job to get himself right with God every day, to get along with God and make sure that he's in a condition that he can be a blessing to his wife. It's not her job to get him right with God. If you see something in your husband, ladies, and you know it's not pleasing to the Lord, the best thing that you could do for him is pray for him, because he needs a lot of help. Amen. We need a lot of help. Amen. You could pray for him, get on your knees, and just pray for him every day. But man, I don't know. I know there's a lot of men in this room this morning that aren't married, and maybe for some of you, you feel like it's too late to make a change or to fix anything, but I don't think it is. But the husband, his main responsibility is to minister to his wife, to be her pastor. There have been times when some married ladies have come to me and asked me a Bible question or asked me, you know, some spiritual thing. And if I know you got a husband that loves the Lord, more than one of you know that I've told you, go ask your husband. It's not because I want to be rude or, you know, or don't want to take the time, you know, to counsel you or whatever, but it's the husband's responsibility. I don't want to step into his shoes. I don't want to usurp his authority. I don't want to rob him of the blessing. It should be his blessing. Go home, search it out in the Scripture so you can answer your wife's questions. Now, some of you are nervous because she reads the Bible more than you do. Some of you are nervous because she loves the Lord more than you do. Some of you are nervous because she's more faithful than you are. And she longs to hear from God more than you do. But you ought to feel uncomfortable, because you're to be setting the example and leading the way. And if that's not the situation in your home, then you need to just get some things right with God. You need to repent and ask the Lord to give you a new outlook, a new attitude, a change of heart, and help you to get the picture a little closer to the reality that the Lord intended. And we could say some things about the bride and about the wife and what she should be, but that was not my intention this morning. My intention this morning was to speak about the bridegroom, about the Savior, and about the husband's position. And then one last thing here. She knows that she's loved. She knows that somebody cares for her soul. And the way a husband can care for his wife's soul is through the washing of water by the Word and through prayer. And then verse number 27, that he might present it to himself, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You see, because one of these days, your wife is going to stand before Jesus Christ. She's going to have a day when she appears before the Lord, the judgment seat of Christ. Notice the word in verse number 27 is present, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church. There's coming a day when you and I, every one of us as believers, are going to be presented to the Lord. We're going to stand before Jesus Christ. His desire and His goal in that day is that we be able to stand there with nothing to be ashamed of, no dishonorable thing in our life, no spot, no wrinkle or any such thing, but that we might be holy and without blemish. Now, for every man, then we need our brothers, our pastors, and to help us in those areas. But for all of those wives that are here today, I mean, maybe your husband is not saved. Or maybe your husband is not walking with the Lord. But I still think that the husband's main responsibility is to get his wife ready for that day when she stands before Jesus Christ, so that she could stand there like this, not having any spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Because there is a day of presentation coming. One of these days, every one of us are going to be presented to the Lord. You're going to be presented to the Lord. And He wants to see you in that day without a blemish, without a spot, without a wrinkle. Go to Jude chapter 1 with me this morning. Jude chapter 1. See if I can find it in this new Bible here. Jude, chapter 1. Look at verse number 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You know that Jesus Christ is able to do that? Sometimes we say, well, we're only human, we make a lot of mistakes, we're sinning all the time. That's true. But I'm glad that for every sin, there is a fountain filled with blood. And you don't have to stay dirty long. I'm glad that we don't have to go day after day in our sin. Now, our sin was washed away on Calvary. But you know that as a Christian, you still get dirty every day. You need the washing of that water, of that word, to just keep you clean, to cleanse you, to sanctify you, to keep your heart right, to keep your mind right, to keep you ready to see the Lord. You don't know. You might see Him today. You may not get the finish. You may not make it to retirement. You might not have 5, 10, 15 more years to get things right. You could see Him today, right? Is that not right? I could see Him today. I might not achieve any dreams, plans, goals, or anything. Today could be the day that I might see the Lord. We almost met the Lord on a curve in Italy. I rented an Alfa Romeo. Anybody know what that is? I rented an Alfa Romeo Italian sports car. I don't want to tell you what it cost us to rent that for the week, but and there's no speed limits over there. Sports car, no speed limit, curvy roads, you do the math. But that was a blast, man, that was a blast. But the bus driver that almost ran into us was having a blast too that day, and we came around a curve and we almost saw the Lord that day. But so you don't know. You don't know when you're going to meet the Lord. But you know what His desire is and what His work is every day? You know what He's working to do today? Get you clean, get you ready. Keep you clean so that He could present you to Himself, His bride. Keep you clean, sanctify you, cleanse you, wash you, if you'll let Him. Not every bride, not every wife will allow her husband to minister to her that way. And of course, if that's the case, then I think the man's hands are clean. He's got nothing to be ashamed of. If he's trying, and he's praying, and he's attempting it, some women don't want their husbands to minister to them. And that's a shame. Allow him to be the pastor in your life. Allow him to care for your soul. If he makes an attempt, thank the Lord for it. And just pray that the Lord will help him. But you know what? That's the Lord's desire, and that's His ministry to you every day. He's trying to keep me clean. He's trying to keep you clean. The Spirit of God is continually, when I get dirty, when the things aren't right in my life, the Spirit of God is saying, you know, you need to get that right. You need to clean that up. Man, I don't like that. You know, you notice you got some soil right there. There's some dirt right there. Why don't you wash that off? And I'm glad He doesn't say, look at you, you're a mess. No, He said, there's always this continual invitation from God. Right? Why? To keep me clean. He knows the day we're going to meet face to face. I don't know that day. His ministry and His desire toward His children, toward His bride, to His family, His body, is to keep us clean, keep us right, so that when I see Him face to face, I don't have anything to be ashamed of. Well, if I'm going to be like Jesus Christ is toward His bride, then that should be a concern of mine as well. That should be a concern of mine as well. Keep my own heart right. Be concerned for my wife's spiritual welfare. Minister to her soul. Make sure that if the Lord should call her home, that she'd have nothing to be ashamed of. That she might be ready, that she might be right, that she would be clean, that she could stand before Him without blemish. Now listen, guys, I'm no expert at that, that's for sure. I can't write a book about this. The book was already written. But I can read. I can read the book that God wrote on this. And I can learn. I can get better. I can improve. I can see where I've fallen short. And I know that in that book, God will give me good advice, good counsel. I could do it the right way. And the same is true for every one of you too. I know we got marriages in trouble in here. I'll tell you, it breaks my heart, and I pray for you. And I've been involved in some of the problems, trying to help. And I'll admit, some of them seem like beyond help, beyond repair. And I don't mean that facetiously. I'm not trying to be funny. I know some of the problems just does not seem like it's going to get any better. But I believe that God can do miracles. And even if your marriage needs a miracle, and it might, God's in the miracle business. I mean, to me, that's as big a miracle as somebody getting saved. It's for the Lord to turn around what looks like an impossible situation, to change a heart, to put two people, make them fall in love with each other again, like they were at one time, to make a husband see his responsibility and say, Lord, by your grace, I'm going to do that. I'm going to be that. I'm going to step up and I'm going to do what I should be doing. That'd be a blessing, boy, if that happened, even in one guy's life in this room. If you just humbled yourself before the Lord and said, Lord, I'm going to try, as you give me the grace to do this, to make this picture closer to the reality, what you intended. You'd have less to be ashamed of when you stand before the Lord. Because I think some of us may be missing some of our reward one day at the judgment seat of Christ because we failed to consider our wife's soul. She was the Lord's before she was yours, by the way, right? She was His. She's your, like it says in Song of Solomon, my sister, my spouse. That is beautiful. You need to remember that. Because she's your sister in the Lord before she's your spouse. That means she belongs to Jesus Christ. So you're caring for someone who is Christ's. That's a huge, that's a scary responsibility. That is scary to me. And I don't want to fail in that area. But I just want to challenge some of you men, and I'm going to try as God gives me the grace, as Margaret and I learn how to work these things out in our own marriage, I'm hoping and our desire is that we can take these things and apply it to this church and be a blessing to this church. That's my hope. That's my desire. I figured why not start off this morning that way? I got another joke. I got to be honest, I read this one and I'll probably butcher it. But I'm going to make it personal. Like, last, you know, at our wedding, I know as a result of our wedding, a lot of the couples in our church went home a little more romantic, feeling a little more romantic toward each other. And there was one couple in particular that I heard about, an older couple, I won't say, an older couple in our church. And they went home. They sat down on the couch, and the wife looked over at her husband, and she said, you know, you don't, gooped it up already? Wait, how's the first part? Oh, wait. She looked at her husband. She said, wait a minute. I wrote it down because I knew I was going to mess it up. Oh, yes. She looked at her husband, and she said, you know, you don't kiss me as often as you used to kiss me. And so the old guy, feeling a little bit obligated and obliged, you know, he leaned over and he kissed her. And they sat there for a little bit, and she said, you don't hold my hand as often as you used to. You used to hold my hand every opportunity you had. So he's feeling a little obliged, you know, and he reached over and he put his hand on her hand. And they sat there for a little bit longer, and then she said to him, you know what? She said, you don't nibble on my neck anymore and send chills up and down my spine like you used to. And he got up and walked out of the room. And she said, where are you going? She said, was there something I said? He looked back at her and he said, no, I'm going to go get my teeth. All right, so that wasn't too bad, right? That was all right. Okay, that wasn't too bad. Well, I don't know what that had to do with the message. Probably nothing at all. I figured I'd stick it in there. But I tell you what. Marriage was, you know, an old couple on the plane that were sitting behind us. Remember their advice to us? And they were old. I mean, older than me. Like, real old. I mean, I don't know where they were coming back from, but they were watching us, and every once in a while they were commenting. We were sitting right in front of them. And we could hear them back there. They were just sort of like, very lovingly, sort of like just bickering with each other. They weren't really, you know, they were playing cards and talking about everything. They talked nonstop. And you could tell they really cared about each other. And when we got up to leave and we were getting off the plane, he said, let me give you a word of advice, young man. That felt good, young man. Let me give you a word of advice, young man. And I forget the first thing he said. Huh? Two things. The second thing was, have fun. And then she said, capital F, capital U, capital N. That's what she said. Have fun. You know what? I don't think that marriage was meant to be drudgery. It wasn't meant to be a drag. The Lord takes pleasure in His bride. Amen. The Lord loves His people. Amen. The Lord is passionate toward His people. Amen. And so there ought to be, I don't know, it ought to be fun. Amen. And you ought to make sure if the fun has gone out of it, find a way, put it back in there. Do whatever you got to do to put it back in there. That's the way God intended it. That's the way God intended it. I know there's bills. I know there's problems with the kids. I know there's mortgages and there's everything else and all the troubles and the problems. But it was meant to be joyous. It was meant to be fun. It was meant to be a blessing. It was meant to be pleasure. And if any of that is like gotten, if it's gotten a little stale in your life, maybe you could start by just going home and getting on your knees and asking God to put back the things that should have been there. And if you've allowed that picture to become more abstract and impressionist, the Lord delights in realism. The Lord is still living in the Renaissance period when it comes to marriage. He wants the picture to be as close to reality till it looks like the real thing. It looks like His love affair with His bride. That's what He wanted yours to look like. And if it doesn't look like that, that's your responsibility, especially you men. It's your responsibility to make it that way. You hear me? Some of you guys, it's your responsibility. Now, if your wife is having no part of it, then that's between her and God. But don't let the failure be on you. You do everything you can. Surrender your heart to God. Get things right and ask the Lord to make it the way it should have been. All right, let's bow our heads this morning. Thank you. I'm sorry it was so mixed up today, but that's what was on my heart to talk to you about today. And I hope the Lord will use it. Maybe it'll be a good first step for some of you. Just go home and start to get some things right. Go home and maybe you need to sit down and talk to your wife and just remind her that you love her and you care about her. And if you've allowed frustration and disappointment, bitterness to creep in and kill your affection and your love for your wife, and the first one you need to speak to is you better speak to the Lord. And you better ask the Lord to put back in your heart what should be there. Put back the feelings that should be there. Put back that sense of caring that should be there. Ask the Lord to put it there. He can do that. He can put there what wasn't there to begin with. Ask Him to do that. Maybe today could be the first step for some of you, even one of you. Go home and rethink some things and change some things. And let that picture be more like the reality that God intended. Dear Father, Lord, I thank You this morning for Your church. Lord, I thank You for even in these last couple of weeks how You've helped me to understand a little bit better Your great love for Your people, for Your bride. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to remember that. Help us not to forget that we are truly and deeply loved by Jesus Christ. Even when our love for You, Lord, is not what it should be. So thankful, Lord, that Your love for us does not waver. Help us, Lord, to see how to apply that in our own life. Those of us that are husbands, help us, Lord. Help us to make that a reality in our marriages. And Father, even for those in this room that are not married, Lord, the spiritual truth is that Jesus Christ loves us that way. What a blessing it is to be loved unconditionally. Father, thank You that You loved us so much that You gave Your only begotten Son. Maybe there's someone in this room today, Lord, that needs to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I pray, Lord, if there is someone here today who's not saved, that You'll help them to realize that Lord, the love of God is not a feeling, not an emotion. It was an action demonstrated on Calvary when you laid your son down there as a sacrifice. He shed his blood. There's no greater evidence of your love than what happened on that cross. And Father, if there's someone here today who's not saved, please help them to realize how much they are loved. And Lord, how much you long to make them a part of your family. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help them to realize all the work of salvation was already done. They just have to receive it. They have to trust the Savior. I pray you'd help somebody to do that today. Have your way, Lord, in our marriages. Have your way, Lord, here this morning with those couples that may be struggling in their homes. Lord, I'm asking you for miracles in this place. I'm asking you, Lord, that I could be a blessing. I'm asking you, Lord, that you would turn some of the situations around, that you would draw husbands and wives closer together. You would help them to forgive each other. Help them to put all the excuses that they use for not working on their marriages, that they would put those excuses aside. They would remember that someday, very soon, maybe very soon, they will stand before Jesus Christ, and there'll be nothing hidden in that day. All of their motives, all their sinful thoughts, all the ways in which they may have defrauded each other is going to be known. And Lord, what an embarrassing day that's going to be for some. Lord, I just pray that you'd help our families to get their marriages right. If we don't have strong marriages in this place, Lord, we don't have a strong church. And I just pray, Lord, that you do a work there. Please, Lord, turn hearts, turn the hearts of husbands toward their wives and the hearts of wives toward their husbands. If there needs to be repentance, if there needs to be confession of some sin toward each other, Lord, I pray that you'd help them, Lord, that they would do that. Father, I thank you so much for your generosity and your goodness to me in my life and my family. Thank you so much for Margaret. Thank you, Lord, for blending our families together. I just thank you for your charity, Lord, and your grace. And I know I'm not deserving of these things, but I'm so thankful. And I just pray, Lord, that you'd help me to understand the gift that you've given me, that I might take care of it, that I might nurture her, and Lord, I might be a blessing to her. And I just pray, Lord, that you'd help our church to just apply these truths, Lord, in each of our homes. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you one day we're going to see you face to face, Lord. I pray that we'd have nothing to be ashamed of in that day. Please help us, Lord. Please help us, and if there's any good that's accomplished from this message this morning, Lord, it's only because of you. I thank you, Lord, for your words. And we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, folks. We're going to be dismissed. If you have a need today, you need to talk about something with me, maybe you're not saved, you want to talk about it, I'll hang around. We'll be available right now after the service. All right, God bless you. We're dismissed.